Welcome one and all, and happy Sabbath. Greetings to those listening on the phone, those listening to the recording, and glad to be back in fellowship with you all once again. Have one announcement to make, and this coming Sabbath, the 30th, the very last Sabbath of this year, 2017, we'll be having foot washing and communion service. I'll make announcement again tomorrow, but wanted to let you know now, and so please come prepared next Sabbath, the 30th, for participating in that sacred service. And our opening song for tonight's service is Don't Forget the Sabbath. Don't forget the Sabbath the Lord our God hath blessed, of all the week the brightest, of all the week the best. It brings repose from labor, it tells of joy divine. Its beams of light descending with heavenly beauty shine. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day.
Keep the Sabbath holy and worship Him today, who said to His disciples, I am the living way. And if we meekly follow our Savior here below, He'll give us up the fountain whose streams eternal flow. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day. Amen.
Day of sacred pleasure, its golden hours we'll spend in thankful hymns to Jesus, the children's dearest friend. O gentle, loving Savior, how good and kind Thou art! How precious is Thy promise to dwell in every heart. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day. Welcome, welcome, ever welcome, blessed Sabbath day. And what a joy it is to come to Friday, the preparation day, and get everything prepared to welcome in the Sabbath, the brightest day of the week. And what a pleasure to be able to rest in the Lord on the memorial of His creation some 6,000 years ago, and the promise of His recreating each human being back to the image of his Maker. Blessed Sabbath day. And who would like to open the service with prayer?
Dear Father in heaven, we're so thankful to come away, come out of this world and spend these sacred hours with you. Send the Holy Spirit into our lives to lead us in the way we should go and open our ears to His directions, open our hearts to God's love and to each other. Be with us now as we hear your words of truth, and may they find fertile soil in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, indeed. Thank you, dear sister. We're continuing in Patriarchs and Prophets, Chapter 41, Apostasy at the Jordan. And those that would like to read the study book, you can find it on our website at lightministries.com/ID818.htm. And we're down about halfway on page 454. Not 453 there, it should be 454. To the paragraph that starts out at Balaam's suggestion. And we had just finished the chapter 40 dealing with Balaam and his great desire to receive that reward and the honors that the king of the Midianites had promised to give him if he would curse Israel. And he tried every way he could think of in order to curse Israel and get that reward. But the overruling providence of God was upon him, and the Holy Spirit would not allow him to frame any kind of words to curse Israel. But after he returned back disappointed, he didn't retain hold of the Holy Spirit, and so it left him. And without the restraining power from above, his covetous feelings came back sevenfold, if you will. I mean, it was just like Christ had mentioned that when the devil goes out of a person, he wanders about and doesn't find rest anywhere. And so he goes, I'm going to go back to the person that I left. Only I can't go back myself because I was thrown out. I'm going to take seven other devils with me. And Christ said the last state of that individual is worse than the beginning. And that's pretty much what happened to Balaam. He had the golden opportunity to overcome his sins, to give up his covetousness and his avarice, greediness for wealth and honor. And he decided to cling to it instead. So Balaam then came up with an idea that if he couldn't curse Israel directly, then he would try and lead them to do something that would obtain God's curses. And that's what he suggested to King Balak. And you can imagine the look on the king's face. Yeah, that just might work. Well, let's put it into working order. And so they did. Midianitish women that were actually harlots came into the camp little by little, not a big old mob rush in, but here a little and there a little, and plied their wares very carefully, and they had come in professing friendliness, and so that disarmed a lot of the wariness and the prejudice against them, and pretty soon they were becoming very successful. And all of this was under the noses of the leaders, including Moses. They were unaware what was taking place. But they're at the very borders of Canaan. They should have been aware. And since we're on the very borders of the heavenly Canaan today, in the very last days, we need to be on watch and aware and not become so caught up in various activities that the devil's allowed to sneak in unawares until we wake up. And it's bad. So that's where we left off last time. And now we pick it up at this new paragraph. At Balaam's suggestion, a grand festival in honor of their gods was appointed by the king of Moab. And it was secretly arranged that Balaam should induce the Israelites to attend. He was regarded by them as a prophet of God. and hence had little difficulty in accomplishing his purpose. Great numbers of the people joined him in witnessing the festivities. They ventured upon the forbidden ground and were entangled in the snare of Satan. Now, it didn't say that they went to attend the meeting. They just went to view it. So they didn't come with the purpose of joining in with the heathen. They just came with the purpose of seeing what they were doing. Perhaps they were honored guests. And so great numbers of Israelites joined him and witnessed what was taking place. But just because they were witnessing it, they became entangled in the snare of Satan. They ventured upon the forbidden ground, and then they became the prey of the devil. Now, today we don't have to go and attend a pagan sanctuary or a sacred shrine in order to be on forbidden ground. All we have to do is witness the festivities of paganism. And we ventured upon the forbidden ground and we become entangled in the snare of Satan. The Bible talks about who shall dwell in God's holy hill? Who shall be able to stand in the burning glory of the presence of God? He that hath clean heart, he that hath clean hands, he that does not see evil or allow his ears to hear of blood. To see evil, we can drive down the road, especially in the city, and see billboards that produce evil images. We can allow our eyes to view programs on the television that are evil in nature. We can read novels that bring up suggestions of sensuality. All of these areas enable us to be upon forbidden ground if we're not careful. Hearing of blood, we can just be listening to a news broadcast and hear of all the bloodshed and the murder that has taken place. True. When the children of Israel were on this forbidden ground witnessing the festivities of the heathen there, the Midianites, their festivities included music. It wasn't music for the glory of God. It was music for the glory of their false gods, which were just representations or different characteristics, manifestations of Lucifer. So the music that they were listening to had a captivating influence upon them as well. So all of these different areas that are connected with the devil, if we allow our eyes to view them, our ears to hear them, can become an enticing snare to us. Just like it was to the Israelites. And when you do a study on the music of ancient Babylon, and you can find a good part of the material on our website under the link Babylon, Ancient Babylon, you'll find that they produced music in such a way that it enraptured the listeners. It encapsulated their interest. It moved upon their emotions and drew them in through the way the music was conducted, through the rhythm of the music and the beat of the music as well. And the drums to the Babylonians were the most sacred musical instrument because they believed that it housed the essence of one of their gods. And so every time they would pound on the drum, they were summoning that god into their midst. So there was a very heavy drum influence in the music of ancient Babylon. And I think it's quite easy to see that the Babylonian type, Babylonian style of music with heavy emphasis upon the drums is still with us today. That's true. Some rhythms can upset the heartbeat. It can actually change the beating of the heart. That's true. And computers is another way, other than just TV, for us to enter upon forbidden ground. That is very true. Are there any other thoughts, comments, questions? Please feel free.
Devil's working so hard to get drums into the churches nowadays because that kind of stuff pleases him and not the Lord.
Amen. So the Israelites ventured upon the forbidden ground and were entangled in the snare of Satan. Continuing. Beguiled, or spellbound, entranced, beguiled with music and dancing, and allured by the beauty of heathen vestals, vestal virgins, priestesses, in other words, they cast off their fealty or loyalty to Jehovah. As they united in mirth and feasting, indulgence in wine beclouded their senses and broke down the barriers of self-control. Passion held full sway, and having defiled their consciences by lewdness, they were persuaded to bow down to idols. They offered sacrifice upon heathen altars and participated in the most degrading rites. Now, they had no intention of doing this when they decided to attend. They were just there to watch. But it was the watching, it was then the hearing and seeing the beauty of the heathen vestal virgins that led them to cast off their loyalty to God. And a lot of time the Vestal Virgins did not dance fully clothed. That was not their purpose. So if the devil can get you just to view something you're not supposed to, or to hear something that you're not supposed to read something, and instead of immediately turning away or turning it off or walking away, you remain and continue in it. You've now made the willful choice to continue. And now the temptation has you in its grasp. the devil lead you on further and further into the trap until you succumb. Amen. Head out the door as soon as you recognize the problem. As soon as you recognize the temptation, that's the time to run. But they didn't. They were honored guests, invited there by Balaam. They didn't want to look like they were unappreciative guests. They didn't want to cause a big stink. They didn't want to make a scene. So they just kept quiet until they were ensnared. What did Joseph do when he was tempted of the harlot? How can I do this great sin against God? And he got out of there. Amen. They were looking to please man and forgot about God. And that same snare is all around us today. On the very borders of the heavenly Canaan.
I had a friend who used to deal with Ouija boards and the spiritualistic practices. And she became a Seventh-day Adventist. But she said that when they handed out their literature, if you accepted it or if you had any of the books on spiritualism in your home, it was an invitation for the evil spirits to enter your mind or your home. And she said that when she was trying to burn those books up, she and her husband threw them into the fireplace and they wouldn't burn. They had to heat that fireplace up by throwing all kinds of wood in there to actually get those books to burn. It's scary.
Indeed. But praise God that they chose to give it up and not sell the books, but actually burn them. And that way they wouldn't be responsible for passing on that material to others. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
It was not long before the poison had spread like a deadly infection through the camp of Israel. Those who would have conquered their enemies in battle were overcome by the wiles of heathen women. The people seemed to be infatuated. The rulers and the leading men were among the first to transgress. So many of the people were guilty that the apostasy became national. Interesting, because Achan's sin was kind of like it affected the whole nation too. Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. When Moses was aroused to perceive the evil, the plots of their enemies had been so successful that not only were the Israelites participating in the licentious worship at Mount Peor, but the heathen rites were coming to be observed in the camp of Israel. He must have gone to sleep, or he would have really had his typewriter working if you miss all that. The aged leader was...
This is quite interesting here. First, it was just they went to see And it says great numbers of people joined with Balaam and witnessed the festivities. And so let's say if there was 10,000 Israelites that went, there's 2 to 6 million Israelites. I guess great numbers would be 50,000 or even 100,000. So let's be on the conservative side. Let's say 10,000 people went to view and 8,000 of them actually participated. So 80%, 20% were more reserved, but 8,000 people participated. So then they came back into camp. Perhaps they brought some of the harlot women with them. And then it started to spread through the camp. The leaders became involved. It grew to national apostasy. So something that's national has got to have at least 50% joining in. So that is 1 to 3 million people. And it has to be in a very, very short time that all this is taking place. I mean, it can't be months upon months for it to happen before Moses finally was aroused to understand what was taking place. It had to be in a very short time. I would guess no more than just a couple weeks. I mean, this is national apostasy. You can't keep something of that magnitude quiet. So Moses finally wakes up, let's say 2 weeks into this apostasy. But that shows you how fast apostasy spreads. It's like the flu. It's airborne. Whoever is in the room breathing the air that everyone else is breathing is exposed. And they can catch the flu, even though they did not touch anyone else. Apostasy spreads on that type of an avenue. Leprosy, you have to touch someone with leprosy to get it. But apostasy spreads even faster by sight. Sight breeds thoughts. Thoughts breed actions. So in just a very short time, a people that was loyal to God turned into an apostate people. And Moses wasn't aware of it. That shows each member of God's church that you can't depend upon the leadership to always catch everything that's going on wrong in the midst. Every member has to be awake along with its leaders to catch everything evil that's going on in their midst. There has to be communication. And everyone needs to be that Minuteman or Minutewoman on the walls of Zion, watching, praying, working, and sounding the alarm as soon as they see evil approaching. Not evil in the midst, it's too late then. Evil approaching. It if the watchmen on the walls, or in this case, the watchmen around the borders of the camp, had sounded the alarm as soon as the Midianitish women were seen trying to enter into the camp, Moses would have awakened. A stop would have been put to it. But the watchmen of the borders weren't doing their job. They didn't recognize danger in harlot women coming into their midst. And the vast majority of Christ's followers today don't recognize it either. Not talking about literal harlot women, but spiritual harlot churches. And they're caught up in that snare of the devil.
I think it would probably be pretty easy to overlook something like that if you were thinking, well, I'm trying to be politically correct. You know, it's not my problem. We'll just wait and see what happens. Or like the people that could have helped the, like the Good Samaritan story. I'm too busy to mess with it right now. Do something later. It's just easy. And I'm sure that a lot of it's devil inspired to not take action when you should.
That's true. There's 12 different types of characters that we can fall in. And some are more lenient, some are more easygoing, some are more bold and forceful. And, you know, perhaps all of the border guards were of that more lenient disposition or, you know, type of character. But anyway, it happened and it spread like wildfire, and apostasy does spread. Anytime there's a false doctrine that is allowed to gain a foothold among some of the members in a church, it spreads quickly through the congregation. To give you an example of this, there was a home church down in Central California back in the 80s, perhaps early 90s. I want to say late 80s. No, let's say early 90s. And it had 60 members that regularly attended the home church. This is a home church now. And about that time, 90, 91, 92, the false doctrine on the Godhead was going around, that the Father is the only God, Christ is not a God, the Holy Spirit is not a person, it's just an essence. And that had taken hold on one or two members of that 60-member home church. And they had elected two elders to oversee the speakers that were allowed to come and speak to the group. They didn't have a regular pastor, so they had various traveling ministers and guest speakers, et cetera, come in. And it was the responsibility of these two elders to sort of screen them and make sure that they were on the up and up and not involved in fanaticism or anything like that. And so they interviewed this one individual that was recommended by these one or two church members to speak to the group. They saw that this man was off in the understanding of the Godhead, and so they told this one or two two sisters actually, that we can't recommend allowing him to speak to the group because he's not correct, according to the Bible and Spirit of Prophecy, in his theology on the Godhead. Well, these two sisters made such a big stink that they convinced more than half of the church to go ahead and allow the man to speak. And since the majority of the group wanted something done, it was not a hierarchy there. They, you know, they were just trying to follow as best they could the understanding of gospel order. So anyway, the man was allowed to speak. And within a very short time, I think it was less than a month, that church of 60 members split right down the middle. 30 of them went and followed this man teaching false doctrine, and the other 30 remained clinging to the truth. That's how fast false doctrine spread. That's how fast apostasy spreads. In a very short time. So when Moses finally was made aware of the situation, how did he react? Was he calm? Oh, you know, yeah, we need to take care of this. This is a problem. Was he animated? What type of emotions did he express? It says here, he was filled with indignation. What's indignation? Amen. Anger. He was upset. Well, are Christians supposed to get angry? There's two types of anger. One is permitted to a Christian. The other is not permitted to a Christian. So you can have Christians becoming angry, and yet it's not wrong. It's not a sin. True, Jesus became angry. He looked on his disciples with anger because of the slowness of their hearts to understand. And Jesus definitely was not a sinner. Christ was angry at least twice coming into the temple, seeing the money changers conducting their deceptive wares, hearing the lowing of oxen and the bleating of sheep in the temple. He was filled with anger. It wasn't anger for himself. That's the difference. He was angry because the temple of his God was being desecrated. Moses here was angry, not because of some selfish attack against him or selfish reason. He was angry because God's people had allowed apostasy to come into their midst, and they were defrauding God of his glory. So there are times in which the followers of God, the leaders among God's people, can become angry and should become angry when the cause of God is at stake. If they beat around the bush, the devil gains more ground. If they take decided action and they let people know that they are angry that God is being mistreated, that his people are being exposed to this error, to this false doctrine, to this apostasy, it's going to wake people up. They're going to take a second look at it. They're going to say, wow, I didn't see it before, but you're right. This is wrong, and we need to speak up about it. Action will take place. Otherwise, people will just be led to take a nonchalant attitude. So Moses was filled with indignation. And it wasn't just Moses that was angry. God was angry. Now, if God, who is 100% righteous at all times, without the least taint of sin, can get angry, then it shows that there is a proper form of anger that is in harmony with the character of a righteous individual. A righteous God has revealed it. Well, true, we don't scream at anyone. Christ was in full possession of all of his faculties when he made a scourge, a whip, and threatened to strike the money changers if they didn't get out of there. He didn't strike anyone with it, but they sure thought that they were going to be mauled to death by that whip, and they fled from that temple. That was a time of decided action.
I was just reading about the incident in the temple in Desire of Ages the other day, and the money changer, just seeing the look on Christ's face, it said that divinity flashed through humanity, and they felt that Christ could read their very heart and their intentions, and it scared them so bad they were.
Amen. And it wasn't Christ himself that had his own divinity flash through, but God the Father allowed just a glimpse of the divinity of Christ to manifest itself. And just that tiny glimpse was more than frail human being could withstand. And they ran. But it was only those in sin that ran from the glimpse of Christ's divinity. The other people that were there worshiping God as they should have, making that temple a temple of prayer and not of merchandise, they were drawn to Christ. And when the priests and the money changers finally gathered enough courage to venture back in, they saw that the temple had been changed into a temple of praise, giving God glory, singing praises to his name. Completely different atmosphere. So Christ's divinity was only a rebuke to sinners, but it was a healing balm to those who truly were following God with all their heart. So Moses now is made aware of what's taking place, and he's going to make quick work of putting a stop to it.
Their iniquitous practices did that for Israel, which all the enchantments of Balaam could not do. They him from God. By swift coming judgments, the people were awakened to the enormity of their sin. A terrible pestilence broke out in the camp, to which tens of thousands speedily fell a prey. God commanded that the leaders in this apostasy be put to death by the magistrates. This order was promptly obeyed. The offenders were slain. Then their bodies were hung up in the sight of all Israel, that the congregation, seeing the leaders so severely dealt with, might have a deep sense of God's abhorrence of their sin and the terror of his wrath against them. I imagine the pestilence that broke out was probably an STD of the old ages.
Perhaps it had to be a very virulent one because they were dying quickly. It wasn't something that languished on for months and months and years before it finally took them, you know, like leprosy or some of the STDs of today. This was something that took them quickly. But look at what strong measures had to be taken in order to stop the spread of apostasy. The leaders in this apostasy, those that were foremost in leading others and encouraging others to join in, were taken, were slain, and then made an example of in front of all the camp of Israel as a warning to try and awaken them to the enormity of their sin and of God's abhorrence for what they were doing. So the people didn't realize that it was any big deal until such a severe punishment was meted out. Then that began to dawn on them that what they became involved in was something of an abomination to God, and that they should have no connection with it whatsoever. Now, we can't put people to death today for apostasy, but they can still be made an example of as a warning. But how many people would complain that this was too severe of a punishment for these men? They should be given a second chance. They really didn't know what they were doing. What is apostasy? Apostasy means abandoning the faith that you once believed in. That's a decision that is knowingly made, at least by the leaders who should know better, maybe not by the common people, but by the leaders, they should know better. So their probation was closed, and they're lost forever. Praise God that we have a Savior we can flee to if we've made a gigantic blunder. And there's still forgiveness if we come to Him with our whole heart. So apostasy had spread, took over probably 50%.
I was just going to say that since the government of Israel was a theocracy, God was their ruler or leader, so to speak. That's why the punishment was handed out that way, because it was an instantaneous thing. I lost my thought. Old age,
No, you're correct, dear sister. It was a theocracy. God told Moses exactly what to do. And Moses told the magistrates and the other individuals in control of the various tribes and sub-tribes, et cetera, of the people, exactly what to do. And the order was promptly obeyed. So we're not talking about in today's language, in today's situation, that the leaders of a church have full control over everything that takes place in their midst. Because Moses was a prophet, and he was God's spokesman to the people. And the leaders of churches today aren't prophets. But we do have a prophet who is God's spokesman to the followers of God on the very borders of the heavenly Canaan, and that prophet is Ellen White. And so we do have her counsels, the voice of God to us, in exactly what to do with those individuals that are ringleaders in apostasy. There's steps that Christ has outlined there in Matthew 18. But Matthew 18 deals with personal sins. Apostasy or false doctrine is an open sin and thus can be dealt with in the open. And that's what was happening here. It was being dealt with out in the open for all the people to see. And for all the people to awaken that if they didn't give up the actions that led to this severe punishment, that they also would fall under the same condemnation. And praise God that we do have the writings of Sister White that will help us steer clear.
Sabbath blessings, everyone. I got a question. Were the people, the bad people, were they publicly executed? And if so, were they publicly executed and everyone was aware of why this was happening?
I would say yes, they were publicly executed. It says right here, let me put a check mark there. The offenders were slain, then their bodies were hung up in sight of all Israel. So that the congregation, in seeing that their leaders were so severely dealt with, might recognize how great a sin they had been led into.
Thank you very much. On my phone, even though it's a smartphone, I can't get the whole screen, so I don't get to read everything that's there. That's why I have to listen. Thank you so much.
You're welcome, dear sister. I can understand the limitations of a small screen. Smartphones are nice, but they do have their limitations. So each and every church member should be a watchman on the walls and not pass off their responsibility as part of the group to just the leaders or just the ministers. They need to take a more active role in guarding the camp, lest the devil be allowed to come in when the leaders or the minister or elder or whatever is involved in doing something else that's tying up their attention. And thus they overlook what's occurring right under their noses. I mean, that's all that Moses would have needed help with, is just a trumpet note of alarm from one watchman even. That would have prevented all of this turmoil and loss of life. But we all make mistakes. And this definitely was a doozy of a mistake. Any other thoughts? Any other comments? I think we'll go ahead and stop here.
We'd just like to share a compliment. A few years ago, when I was back a young boy, probably 11 years old, my cousin and Tiny Bird Sam, along with Sister Lou and her children, they were taking me on this little field trip that was supposed to be the events happening in the fall. It was supposed to be something about hay rides, seeing a farm, doing an apple orchard. But we were at the wrong place. You see, this place was kind of like a festival that's sort of similar to the, Midianites and the, celebration to the, into the people of Israel. The only difference was this wasn't for worshiping Baal or any of those other heathen gods whom the people worship back then. Although I'm still trying to, wonder how many nations worship Baal, it's still anybody's guess. Anyway, this celebration was about, the Day of the Dead, better known as we know as Halloween. I could easily tell by seeing it. There were pumpkins and everywhere. So many of them were carved with scary looking faces. And there's even this bounce house that had jack-o'-lantern on it. I know all this meant one thing. This was, it was a Halloween fest. Tani, Sam, Miss Lou, and the children never get a chance to actually notice any of this stuff, but I sort of did. I just us walked out the way knowing that this stuff was wrong. I mean, I know even God wouldn't like us to be in any place like this. This, Tani, and suddenly we saw that I disappeared and I was nowhere to be seen. Then she saw me leaving the gate, and she asked, "What? Yes, Joshua, why did you leave?" I told them, "Tani, we can't stay in this place. Look all around. All this, everything here is based for Halloween." And she could easily see that I was right. Everywhere was mentioning Halloween. So she called everyone else and told them that that we all had to go. So I was glad that we were not I was able to recognize everything and even remember that God would want on this is in any of our minds at all. So we went somewhere else and we were at the right place this time. The place we went never involved not even a speck of Halloween anywhere. Imam was proud of hearing what I had done on that day. She often nicknamed me a little Daniel. That's also the name that I put in my email. And that's all I want to share. But also, too bad the Israelites never got the chance to notice is the bad things in festival like I did. Yeah, they were just too busy being seduced with all those Hebrew women, probably in their clothing. That's almost the same as any man today who would be impressed by seeing any women in these clothing these days. Also anything that involves celebrations like parties, festivals, those concerts, movie theaters, and even certain theatrical plays or operas and things like that. And these are also little big time attractions. Also certain people who are famous, such as celebrities, kings and things, even the Pope himself, though people may idolize them as false gods. So it's best to avoid these things, otherwise they'll make you just want to enjoy yourself instead of knowing what you're doing is wrong in the sight of the Lord, and that's all I can share.
Amen, and thank you, Brother Josh, and praise God for your stand. You recognized the danger and left. Praise God indeed. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments, anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
Sabbath blessings, everyone. Sorry I missed the cue for testimonies. I must be slipping today. Anyway, I have my weekly testimony, and I want to praise the Lord. It's been a very tedious week, but I'm very pleased to say that despite everything else going on, a lot of you that understand that, you know, I had outside showers and I live out in the woods and so forth, but this week I was blessed with my little shower house or bath house. I don't want to call it an outhouse because it's much more than that. But it actually arrived the other day. It is not finished inside. It'll take me probably about a month to do it. A little bit here, a little bit there. But I will, by God's grace, get it done. But the biggest part of it is here. So that's fantastic. And I'm praising the Lord for that. It's been many years coming. But by God's grace and His timing. Oh, hi. I don't know if I can see the, there it is. Well, I call it a big house because my house is only 160 square feet, but compared to the bathhouse, it's a big house. So praise the Lord. And, I am so pleased. And, then during the week also, I've had so much time that, when I have gone out, my little guardian angel had sent me 3 boxes of The Great Controversy, and I've had plenty of books to take out. So I don't want to squander the books, but on the same hand, I'm trying to be as selective as possible. But I think everybody needs to, you know, I'm not a perfect judge of character because I can't even judge my own character half of the time. But on the same hand, I really do try to be careful with the material that I have so it doesn't end up in the trash. But I was so happy to have them. I have a big bag now that I fill up. And my goal is, by God's grace, of course, is that when I fill this bag, it's a shoulder bag, kind of like a backpack bag. When it's filled, my goal is to go out on that day and everything in that bag is to be dispersed one way or the other, whether it's physically handing it to somebody or whether it's actually turning around and, you know, placing it somewhere. So praise the Lord for that. But my biggest, I just couldn't believe it when I saw this little building coming down the road. And I said, thank you, Jesus. I mean, even something like this, God has taken the time in my life to make it an effort in my life to have something of a, I guess it's a creature comfort. Now, to most people, it's probably nothing. But to me, it's a major creature comfort that I never really considered that was a necessity, but I was so pleased and so grateful. So that is my testimony. And if you look at it, I try to coordinate everything. I'm a very coordinated person when it comes to certain things. The rest of it just uncoordinated. So I tried to coordinate the buildings together. And, well, praise the Lord. And now inside is once again totally empty, but it'll take me a little bit of time to measure out like the insulation and whatever is required to go inside of it. But God always provides, and fortunately, I'm not an architect and I'm not anything professional, but I do a pretty good job with the leadership that I have, and I'm so happy. So that is my testimony this week, what God has done for me. Amen.
Amen, and praise God, dear sister, and what merciful kindness of the Lord to allow you to have another little building to be of service to you. Praise God. And that looks like Tennessee chrome that you're using there, or duct tape to secure the tarp there to looks like a PVC pipe.
Yes, actually, you are correct. And it was one of my my things that I did to put it up the way I have it. And, you know, over the years, I've learned to be very creative. And unfortunately, I had sent you some extra pictures, but it was kind of too late, of the old shower that I had made out of PVC and my I sent it, I think it was today or the latter part of the day. So next time I can share and show everybody how I kind of built that. And once again, like I said, in the summertime, it's great at night when it's 90 degrees, so 99 degrees in the summertime here in Florida. But in the wintertime, it got kind of cold, but, you know, you get acclimated to things. And as far as getting, you know, used to using certain things, I watch a lot of things and I read a lot of things and how to do, because I have to really depend on, you know, whatever God provides for me, little here, little there. And so I make the best of it the best that I can. So if anybody has any suggestions on building, they can always send me an email. Because right now, this one over here is the bathroom itself, or the little house, is actually going to be considered a dry house. And for all of you that don't know what that is, that means that from the toilet receptacle is actually a composting toilet, which requires no plumbing. And the shower itself, there's no water coming into the building, and I may end up putting in a freestanding bathtub, like a clawfoot bathtub. And I don't know if everybody knows what that is, but it's still a way to bathe and a way to go to the bathroom. So praise the Lord.
Well, thanks for sharing, and praise God indeed for his merciful kindness. And the picture here on the left shows some really big, oak trees? Really big trees. I can see what you were saying there. When the hurricanes come through, those trees can become death traps.
Yes, amen, and praise the Lord. On the property itself, now there are some of them that have come down in the past 10 or 12 years. We've had several really massive hurricanes. There were at least 40 oak trees on this property, and they're very, very old. My brother's house was built in 1898, and the property's been here since, and so have the oak trees for a long, long time. So it is very scary, and that's why when you've heard me say between the storms, I praise the Lord, these branches come down all over the place, and my house has been protected. So I tell people, I said, as long as you're walking with the Lord, and you don't walk with the Lord so he does things for you, and you don't walk with the Lord so he protects you, you walk with him because you love him, and you want to be with him. And in return, he shows his love and affection and protection for you. But like you said, if you look at those trees, sometimes I've been very scared, and I think Satan tries to put fear inside of me, because I'll say a prayer. And I'll say, please, God, the storms are coming. You know my situation, so please provide protection for me. It's not like sitting in front of an Amtrak and you pray that God saves you. But I pray because that's where I live. I have no option. I can't go anywhere else. This is my house. And God has been so merciful to me. And I thank him so much. And my words couldn't even come close to my appreciation and love.
Amen. Amen. And you're right. We don't want to be presumptuous in any way, but if we're through no fault of our own in harm's way, then we know that God will indeed protect us according to his perfect will. Oh, dear ones, are there any other thoughts, any other comments, anything else you'd like to share? Any songs or requests? Well, this hymn came up as appropriate for what we were talking about. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care.
Through days of toil when heart doth fail, God will take care of you. When dangers fish your path assail, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you.
All you may need, He will provide. God will take care of you. Nothing you ask will be denied. God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you.
God may be the test. God will take care of you. Lean weary one upon His breast. God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you.
Amen, and praise His holy name. Is there anything else, dear ones, that you'd like to share before we have closing prayer? Please feel free.
I just like to sing a hymn. It is called, I Lay My Sins on Jesus. I lay my sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. Bears them all and frees us from the accursed load. I bring my guilt to Jesus to wash the crimson stains. White in His blood most precious, till not a spot remains. I lay my wants on Jesus, all fullness dwells in Him. He heals all my diseases, He doeth my soul redeem. I lay my griefs on Jesus, my burdens and my cares. He from them all releases, He all my sorrow shares. I long to be like Jesus, meek, loving, lowly, mild. I long to be like Jesus, the Father's holy child. I long to be with Jesus amid the heavenly throng, to sing with them His praises, to learn Thee.
Well, thank you, dear brother. I recognize the tune, but it had different lyrics. And the lyrics were great. Thank you for sharing that. Well, dear ones, it's been a wonderful church service. Thank you so much for your participation. Praise God for opening our eyes and understanding to the seriousness of venturing upon forbidden ground and how quickly apostasy can spread in the camp when once it has taken foothold. And may God indeed help us to be alert and watchful and to avoid allowing any of that to occur among us or in our hearts. And it's now time for closing prayer. And who would like to offer this prayer? Please go right ahead.
Dear Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your word that is not only printed in the Bible, but you print it on our hearts to help us to speak what is in our heart. Give us the rest that we need tonight and wake us up refreshed in the morning. And we're so thankful we can spend a wonderful day with you tomorrow with all the rest of the world. Thank you for forgiving us when we have sinned and for bringing sins to our thinking so we can ask forgiveness and walk a different way so that we're not tempted again. We ask these things in Jesus' name and to especially watch over those who need his healing hand. Give us patience and help us to really understand the great love you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, good night, dear ones. And looking forward to fellowshipping with you in the morning. And I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, continually, continually. And the Lord shall guide thee continually. Isaiah 58:11. Go with God, dear ones.